We continue our study of the book of Zechariah, and this chapter, this passage in Zechariah chapter 9 has to do with our Lord Jesus and his redemptive work. The connection is very clear when you begin to read at the ninth verse. You will see that from that point on to our text in verse 11 and to verse 12, you will see the connection. There is much prophetic information concerning our Lord Jesus and his kingdom. So we read first something about his own manner of triumph or victory, his way of conducting himself in his kingdom. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Of course, this verse you are familiar with, which is quoted in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 4 to 5, concerning Christ, the promised Messiah, and how he been lowly coming to his people. We know that this prophet Zechariah speak of no one else except the Lord Jesus in this text. Christ is the king of the kingdom of grace. Is not high and mighty, haughty or proud, but Christ condescends to man of low estate. He is a king and of a right royal nature. However, Christ's kingdom is not that of a pomp and show, of force, of might and oppression. Christ the Lord is just and righteous, but he is also lowly, gentle, kind. Friends, you need not fear to become the subjects of King Jesus, the Son of God, for he is so gentle a king that it shall always be for your profit, for your pleasure, and never to your real loss or sorrow, to bow down before his gracious scepter, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." Bow before him, Christ our Lord, in reverential worship, and let him be your only Lord and King. You see then that this ninth verse refers to our Lord Jesus and tells us something concerning his personal and official character. The next verse goes on to describe the weapons by which Christ wins his victories. Not by carnal weapons, not by carnal weapons. The Lord Jesus will not force his way into the hearts of men, into the hearts of sinners, for he says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off." And this is to say that Christ, our Lord, conquers by his word, the word of the gospel, gospel truth. His empire is one of life, or rather love, not of force, not of oppression. He subdues men, but he does it by his own gentleness and kindness, never by breaking them into pieces and destroying them upon the bloody battlefield. Psalm 46 verse 9 tells us, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. The same verse reveals to us more concerning the nature of Christ's kingdom. Verse 10b reads, "He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. In due time, in God's appointed time, there shall come one who shall reign over all mankind. On that final day, he shall break all other kingdoms and empires in pieces, and casting all earthly crowns beneath his feet. For Christ alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we read here that this passage, in its proper connection, relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his salvation, his work of redemption. So now we will want to consider its spiritual significances. In our text, we have three things here. The first, in verse 11, we have a divine deliverance. A divine deliverance. As for thee, alas, as for thee also, not alas, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. And then secondly, in verse 12, we have a divine invitation. It says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. And then thirdly, we are given a divine promise. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you, at the last part of verse 12. First, let us look at the first point, the first heading, a divine deliverance. This is a matter, or rather, this is a matter of personal experience. And therefore, every one of us should ask himself or herself, do I know anything about this divine deliverance in my own heart and life? If I do, I have, or rather, if I do not, I have grave cause to fear as to my condition in the sight of God. However, if I am delivered, if I am truly a believer, let me be full of praise to God for this great mercy that I have a share in this divine deliverance. Verse 11 again says, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Beloved, do all of you know anything about the pit wherein is no water? Can you form that picture in your mind? A person or you yourself in that pit where there is no water? Were you ever conscious of being in it, regarding it as a state of spiritual distress? Do you understand what it means to be in such a comfortless spiritual condition wherein is no water? This, of course, you know, is an illustration of a sinner living in sin, in the bondage of sin, in the guilt of sin, wherein this sinner is illustrated as being in this pit wherein is no water. He is like the prisoner in the old days, being put into a deep pit which had been dug in the earth. The sides were usually steep and perpendicular. And the prisoner who was dropped down into such a pit must remain there without any hope of escape. According to our text, there was no water there, and of course, needless to say, no food of any kind. The objective of such an imprisonment was to leave the prisoner there to be forgotten and die. So again we ask, have you ever, in your experience, realized anything like that, spiritually speaking? Such is the condition of a spiritual prisoner. The condition of being shut up in a pit wherein is no water is not only comfortless, but it is also hopeless. How can such a prisoner escape? He looks up out of the pit and see far above him a little small circle of light, but he knows that it is impossible for him to climb up there. Perhaps he attempts, perhaps he tried to climb out of it, but he falls back and injures himself, and then he must lie out of sight and out of hearing at the bottom of that deep pit with none, no one to help him, no one to comfort him, and quite unable to help himself. Such is the condition into which an awakened conscience brings a man or brings a woman. He sees himself to be lost through his sin, and he discovers that the law of God is so intensely severe, though not unduly so, and the justice of God is so stern, though not too stern, that he cannot possibly hope for any help from them in his efforts to escape out of that pit in which he lies, fallen as a helpless, hopeless prisoner. But that is not all. That is not all that the prisoner is going through. Not only is he comfortless and helpless, but he is also in a fatal condition. Without water at the bottom of a deep pit, what would happen to him? He must die sooner or later, and he almost wishes it might be sooner. He must expire. He must perish. Life itself becomes a burden to him, living in the pit. Many of God's children have known this experience to the fullest possible extent, and all of them have been, in some measure, brought into the pit wherein is no water. However, praise the Lord. Concerning those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text is true, and God can say, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Dear friends, are you out of the pit wherein is no water? If so, then it is certain that you came out of it, not by your own energy and strength, but because the Lord Jesus in mercy delivered you. Divine power, and nothing but divine power, can deliver a poor, law-condemned conscience from the bondage and guilt of sin. For those who have been delivered, may you say, the Lord had done it all. The Lord had done great things for me, whereof I am glad. Then there is further comfort and encouragement for the believers in that if Jesus has set you free, you are free indeed. It is only God who can truly deliver a bondage conscience. But when it is delivered by him, it need not be afraid or fear of being dragged back to the former state anymore. Now, believers, God has brought you up out of all your troubles because of your sin. He has delivered you from all sense of guilt concerning it, and he has done it. You are not afraid that it has been done unjustly, and you are therefore not afraid that you will be recommitted to prison and be once more held in bondage and misery. There is no such fear for the believer. The Lord Jesus has delivered you, and so you are delivered forever. Who can curse those whom God has blessed? Who can condemn those whom God has justified? Who can again bind or enchain the soul that God himself has set free? We must now proceed to ask, how has Christ delivered the Christians from the prison of sin and guilt? How has Christ delivered the Christians from the prison of sin and guilt? And this is one of the principal clauses of our text. Look at it again. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. You see, the people of God, the believer, are set free from their bondage by the blood of the covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ has sealed and ratified and fulfilled the covenant of grace to all who by faith believe in him. We have sinned against God and we were therefore put into the pit of condemnation. In order to our release, the Lord Jesus came forward and put himself into our place, became our substitute, and promised that he would pay blood, for all that was due from us to God. Glory be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid it all. In the bloody sweat of Gethsemane, in his bleeding hands and feet and side, in the agony of his soul even unto death, and the humiliation he went through, he paid all that was due on account of his people's sin. And now, the debt being discharged, the prisoners are set free. By the blood of thy covenant, says God, who has a right to say, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Brethren, I trust that you will never be weary of listening to the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. If you are, it will be all the more necessary that you keep on hearing it until you cease to be weary of it. That doctrine is the very core and essence of the gospel. To attempt to clout it or to keep it in the background is the reason why so many ministries are not blessed to the conversion of souls, to the saving of souls, and give no comfort to those who are in distress of heart on account of sin. Let this stand once for all as our declaration of what the gospel teaches, that God, the God of the Bible, had made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all, his people. With his stripes, we are healed. If any man, if any woman is free from a guilty conscience and from the dread of hell, by any means apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she has better go back to his prison house again and never come out of it until this key is used to unlock the door. What is that key? The substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can bring peace between God and the sinner except the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can give the soul repose and when it is about to meet its God, except the knowledge that Christ was made a curse for us, that we might be blessed in him. No prisoners are set free except by the blood of Jesus. And beloved, as the blood of the covenant is Godward, the means of our coming out of that pit wherein is no water is the knowledge of Christ as suffering in our stead that sets the captives free. Are any one of you in great heaviness because of your sin, the load of sin, the burden of sin? Are you obliged to confess that your lives have been such that you could weep over them always? Is your sleep often disturbed at night by reason of the conviction that your years have been spent in vanity and transgression? Are you asking for mercy, seeking for mercy, seeking for rest? My dear friends, there is no doctrine that will ever give you true rest except the doctrine of the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, cry out to him now and you will be delivered. I come now to the second point, which is a divine invitation. Those who were prisoners in the pit wherein is no water were prisoners without hope. Yet God in his mercy has set them free. But sometimes they get into the prison again. They ought not to be so, but they do. In Pilgrim Progress, even after that character Bunyan named as Giant Despair is slain, the pilgrim's troubles are not all over. And sometimes Christian, truly born again men and women, get into a despondent state. But praise the Lord, then comes this gracious invitation to the despondent believers. In verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Did you get what the verse says? Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. You have been taken out of the pit, and there, close beside you, is the stronghold. The word stronghold refers to the fortress. Fortress of what? Fortress of refuge. So, the moment you are drawn out of that pit, what should you do? Run. Run to the fortress for shelter. The parallel to this experience for the Christian is to be found in the 40th Psalm, where David himself says that the Lord had brought him out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set his feet upon a rock and establish his goings. And now that you, the believers, are delivered from your prison pit, you are to go and dwell in the fortress, the high tower, which the Lord Jesus has so graciously prepared for you. And then, of course, you ask, what or where is the stronghold or the fortress? Well, the answer is the word of God. The promises of God in Jesus Christ are the stronghold to which all believing men and women ought to turn to in every time of your trouble, in every of your distress. Turn to the promises of God in Christ Jesus made to you through him and in him. And Jesus himself is still more their stronghold, your stronghold, in every hour of your need as a believer. Shelter in Christ and you are indeed surrounded with protecting walls and bulwarks. When you are in doubt, brethren, or you are troubled, run to Christ at once and so destroy and diminish that doubt. Do you mourn? Do you mourn your slackness in prayer? And does the devil tell you that you cannot be a Christian or you would not feel as you do? Then run to Christ directly. Turn you to the stronghold. Look at his promises again made in the name of Christ the Lord. Do you not see or do you not see no bright Or do you see no bright promise gleaming out of the gloom? Does God himself seem as if he had ceased to be gracious to you? Has he done that to you? The Lord Jesus ceased or stopped to be gracious to you and to have shut up his bowels of mercy and compassion towards you as a believer, as his blood-bought children? Did he do that to you? If not, whenever you are in trouble, whatever condition you may be in, run to the Lord Jesus directly. turn you to the stronghold. Brethren, never try to fight your spiritual battle with Satan, but run away to Christ at once. You will not be able to fight that spiritual battle on your own and in your own strength. Only in and through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the words of my text, I say to you again, brethren, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Then our final, or rather our third and final lesson is the divine promise. The divine promise. Verse 12 ends with these words. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. Oh, brethren, I desire you to plead this promise in your prayer. If you do so, God fulfills it in your experience. You will then understand it better than you could with any of my explanation. First of all, if you have been delivered from the pit wherein is no water, then continually turn to Christ. You shall have twice as much joy as ever you had sorrow. The grief that we had before we found the Lord Jesus was a huge mountain of sorrow. But how has it been with you since you came to the Lord Jesus? I repeat, how has it been with you since you became a believer, a Christian believer? Speak for yourselves, brethren. Speak for yourselves now. Let your own heart say how it has been with you since you came to the Lord Jesus. Have you not, after all, had twice, double unto thee? I will render double unto thee. Have you not had twice as much joy as you had sorrow in the past? When a sinner has once been delivered from that pit wherein is no water, it has a foretaste of the joy of heaven. The possession of Christ is, indeed, not only double bliss for all its sin, but much more than double. More than that, indeed, God gives us his servant, or God gives to his people, the double of all that they expect. Double of all the promises God has made to the believers. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as it was when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. She said that the half had not been told her. And if you raise your expectation in prayer to the highest point that you can reach, brethren, you who come to Christ will find them far exceeded in the blessed realization. You can be assured of that. Christ, he is indeed a precious Christ to all who believe in him, but he is 100 times more precious than you can ever imagine. Indeed, the late Dr. Lloyd Jones made a remark which is very apt. He says that many of us Christians are living far below our spiritual privileges that the Lord has accorded to us. Oh, brethren, you must think that it must be a delightful thing to be saved, to be a Christian. So it is. But it is 10,000 times more delightful than you suppose. You have read the scriptures and have prized the blessings of grace of which you have read there, but you have not prized them at anything like their proper value. Not yet. We are living far below, and there is much more for us that is accorded to us, given to us, but we are not availing ourselves to it. There shall be double rendered unto you, who are the people of God, who have known much of divine love, and have for years sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. As yet, you know not half of what Christ will reveal to you in his own time and way. So brethren, let us have patience. Let us stay on and cling on to him and pressing forward in the heavenly race. It is better on before. You have gone through green pastures, yes, very good for you, and by still waters, but there are fatter pastures and deeper streams ahead. The fullness of joy is not yet revealed to you. Therefore, press on, and you shall discover it and delight in it and praise the Lord for it. Oh, brethren, what double joy shall come to us when we reach the Beulah land, the land of Beulah, where the angels are hovering and waiting to welcome the spirits of the redeemed. I cannot tell you much about it, but in that land, you shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give you light, and you shall reign with him forever and ever, those who are in Christ. What a contrast, isn't it, between where we began and where we are to leave off. We begin with the pit without water, and then we end the bliss without misery. What is that bridge or the bridge that spanned that great gulf between the pit and the bliss and carries us over into the glory land? Nothing but the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary on behalf of his people. It is the blood of the everlasting covenant. So believe it, friends. Trust your soul on Jesus now, and then rest assured that we will meet on the other side of Jordan, in the land of the hereafter, where the Lord himself manifests him, where the Lord shall manifest himself unto us and fill us with ineffable delight forever and ever. God granted for his own namesake. And brethren, may I add, once, the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the very first thing that you need to do. And then you can be assured the rest of the other issues in your life will one by one, gradually, day by day, fall into the right place as the Lord leads you and guides you. May the Lord be merciful and gracious to us and help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for these words of comfort. We thank thee for this divine deliverance, for those of us who have experienced this divine deliverance by the blood of thy covenant. O Lord, we praise and thank thee. And we thank thee that, Lord, as your blood-bought children, as we continue in our pilgrim journey in this sin-cursed world, you continue to be with us and give us all the help that we need. For your word says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. And so help us, Lord, that we will turn to no one else. In all our troubles, in all our difficulties and struggles and affliction, in our times of sickness, in our times of discouragement, help us to turn to thy promises, which you have made in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to turn to the stronghold. And therefore, if we do turn, indeed, Lord, you will, as you have promised, render to us double, more than what we can receive. O gracious, loving Father, we pray that indeed, Lord, you will give us a fuller, a deeper appreciation of the depth of your love and mercy, of every spiritual blessing in high places in the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have already given to us. Help us that we may, by faith, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, avail ourselves to all your means of grace, to all these spiritual privileges. So, Father in heaven, As thy people begin a new week, we ask once again for your presence to be with us. We pray that you will rest upon your people the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, be with us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.